No, I don't think it does include the Saga Alanach. I believe it's from Perek Vav to Vav Zayin Ted, if I'm not mistaken. I think. Maybe even Yud. Okay. Where we spoke about, actually, it was kind of a last week, kind of a nice year, discussing the status of Dvoras and Navi. So I'd like to continue on, but we're going to have to catch up on a few pesukim in Perek Dalet, and then hopefully we'll spend most of the time in Perek Hey. Of course, I promised things like that before. The question, which I think begs asking, I think there are two things I want to focus on today. One is Yisro's family, which is Chever HaKenin Yael, because they play such a significant role in the comings and goings of Dvorah. And the second one is the miracle, because we spoke last week a little bit about, you know, how Dvorah has to push Barak, and she says, this is the day that God, don't you see that God has gone before you? Giving the impression that Barak is a little trepidant about going down. But we asked on the way out, what was it that Yael saw which made her think that things were going to, the what? That Dvorah saw, yeah. That Dvorah saw that made her think that that things were going to be so successful. And in fact, in Pasuk Tet Vav, which is 4:15, it says, Vayaham Hashem et Sisra. So God actually does come and he shakes them up. There's some miraculous events. And they lose the war horribly, even though they had the better territory and the better military equipment. The first thing I want to notice, which I find confusing, well, not confusing, but I think it's important to notice, is that in Pasuk Yud Aleph, 11, this is where Dvorah goes up to Kedesh Naphtali, which is up by Path Chatzor, all the way up in the Golan, you know, up by the Golan Heights. I'm sorry. And it says in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Chever HaKeni, Chever the Kenite, Nifrad Mikayin, who was separated from Kayin, Nibnei Chovav, Chotei Moshe, who was from the children of Chovav, Chotei Moshe. That means Chever is a Keni, but he's separated for Kayin. How did the Mepharshim explain this? If you remember, the very beginning of Shoftim, it says about the Keni, that when Yehuda had won their territorial conquest, the Keni followed them. If you take a look at Pasuk, in chapter 1, verse 16, says, Uvnei Keni, the children of Keni, Chotei Moshe, Alume Ir HaTzmarim, they leave Ir HaTzmarim, which they were by Medrash promised by Moshe, at Bnei Yehuda, to, in this case, at is really El Bnei Yehuda, Midbar Yehuda, Asher B'Negev Arad, which is to the south of Arad. Arad, if you can picture in your head, sorry, in your mind, there are the mountains of Yehuda that go from Yerushalayim down through the Gush, down through Hebron. When you get to the bottom of the mountains, and you go into the Negev, the first major city that you'll hit there is Arad. Sorry, and that's essentially where they're setting up shop. Or even to the south of that, what did you say? Vayelech, it says, Negev Arad, in that general territory of Negev Arad. So this is the Bnei Keni. Now if we go back to 4:11, it says, V'chevra Keni means Nifrad Mikayin, which means Chevra Keni was broken off from Kayin, mi Bnei Chovev Chotei Moshe, which means that's, I believe it's modifying Kayin. It's not modifying Chever, it's modifying Kayin. That is, Kayin, by the way, were the ones who are the children of Chovev Chotei Moshe. Now the strange thing about this is we know this. Okay? We know who they are. We know who the Keni are. We've met them. So either there's more than one Keni, which is possible, or the repetition is somehow significant. I'm going to try to prove the latter. Vayet aholo ad elom tzarim asher kedesh, and he planted his tent all the way up close to Kedesh. Vayagidu le Sisra, and they told the Sisra, ki ala barak ben avidom har tzavon. Vayagidu is referring to who? And they told is referring to who? Who would you say? Very often, what's that? That's what you might think. That is, Vayagidu is just a general, and they told. They saw all the troops go up to Har Tabor, which is which is here. Kedesh Harosha Goyim is all the way down here. You follow Nachal Kishon down until you get to the ocean. And that general area over here. So they saw all the troop movements, which are coming from here, which is Kedesh. They apparently came down the road, slipped in, or possibly went on this road, slipped into Har Tabor, went to Har Tabor and brought them up. But if you take a look at what I printed out in Pasuk on line number 4 of Yitro's family, here's Moshe's family. This is the story about how Yitzhak is having problems with well making because the Plishtim are giving him a hard time. The Plishtim, of course, not being the same Plishtim as we have now. It says, Vayihi Bayomahu, and it was on that day, Vayavo Avdei Yitzhak, Vayagidu Lo, the servants of Yitzhak came, and they told him, Alodota Be'er Asher Chafar, the well that they had dug, Vayomru Lo, and they said to him, Matzanu Mai. So there, the Vayagidu is absolutely clear. The Vayagidu is the Avadim, right? Because it follows directly after the Avadim. Mm-hmm. The only other case where Vayagidu is actually used in Bereshit is towards the end, which is when the brothers, Vayalu, was talked about when the brothers leave Yosef, and they found out he's Yosef. Vayalu mi Mitzrayim, the brothers go out of Mitzrayim, Vayavo Eretz Kanaan, El Yaakov Avihem, Vayagidu Lo, and they tell him. Which means Vayagidu is, generally speaking, the person that I most recently referenced. Mm-hmm. If we look at it that way, the Chevra HaKeni, and then in parentheses, by the way, what was he doing there? Nifrad Mikayim Mibrechope Motel Moshe, Vayeto Allah Adom Tanimish Erekedesh, to explain to you what he was doing up there in the north in the first place. Vayagidu Lisisra, and he, or in this case they, or his family, told Sisra Kial Abarak Ben Avinom Hartavor. Which means the normal reading of this, even though it goes from Chever, which is singular, to Vayagidu, however, you could say that it's referring to Keni, the Chever HaKeni, Chever from the Keni, they told. Now, you're not forced to say that, and the reason why, so tell me why you're uncomfortable saying that, because if you say that, then what's the consequence of saying that it was Chever?
They're
allies. Yeah, exactly. Chever is an ally of Sisra, which is difficult because we look at Chever in a very positive light, not because of anything Chever really does, but of something that Yael does. So we look at the whole family as being a positive relationship. Well, what's interesting is we see that there's a tree. If we go to
the plural, the Yagidu, I would reference it more to the Bnei Kovav than I would the Chever.
From a grammatic perspective.
And it's also closer in proximity. It was the last people you referred to.
Right, that's correct. I always look at Nifrad Mikayim Bnei Kovav, which is in parentheses, but you might be right. It may refer to the Bnei Kovav who are living with Chever. Now, we don't have to have it reference anybody. We could have it be scouts.
What's that? I think you read this, and it seems to me to say Chever is not living with his normal kinsmen.
That's correct.
So it was his kinsmen who were allied with Sisra.
No, you can't say that because they're down in the south. They're in Arad.
Well, but it does say that, I guess it's true, but you know, Sisra was south of, of Behar or whatever it was called.
Tabor, due west.
All right, so, it's not inconceivable that Bnei Kovav were allied with Sisra or in some way gave Sisra this intelligence.
I have it being tough. It could be that there was more of the Bnei Kovav who were with Chever than just Chever. The problem is it's plural. So if it's Chever, we have a problem in the tense, in the, the plural singular, whatever that is, format.
Chever is definitely not with his brethren. That's what this puzzle is saying.
That is correct. And what's interesting is I'm not sure it's just that he's not geographically with his brother. I wonder whether he's
not politically.
I'm wondering the same thing. Now, the puzzle tells us something interesting. As Sisra's running away, in Pasuk, Yudzayin, the Sisra Nasbaglav El Ohel Yael, which means he targeted the Ohel of Yael. He went specifically there, even though it's close by to Kedesh, which has got to be a risky move because that's the capital city of Barak. So he runs away to Yael, Eshet Chever HaKeni, why? Ki Shalom Ben Yavin Melech Hatzor Uben Beit Chever HaKeni. So there's peace between Chever and between Sisra. So here it kind of explicitly says, now when we learn it, we always think since Yael was such a good girl that probably her husband was in on it also. But then it raises the question between what was going on exactly in the Ohel of Yael when Sisra ran away. Where was Chever? So I think the natural reading of the Pesukim, if you have a person introduced, because otherwise, why introduce in Pasuk Yud Aleph the Canaan? If I could understand that I need to introduce the Canaan later on, because I need to understand that there was a Canaan Nifrat Mikayan who was living up by Kedesh. Why would I need to know that? Because I need to know when Sisra runs away, to tell when Sisra runs away directly to Yael, then I would need to introduce my characters. Then I would need to introduce my characters, which is Chever Kini, and remind them that there's this tent of Yael, and they have to run away. But in Yud Aleph, they're introduced like way early. They really don't factor into the picture a little, unless that you say that Vayagidu refers to Chever and his men. Now you don't have to, and I'll tell you why. If you take a look at line number 11, or 10 and 11, which is actually from Shoftim, this isn't a case where 70 sons of Gidon has died, 70 sons have been killed by Abimelech, which is something that we'll get to in a month or so. And it says, Vayagidu Yotan, and it was told to Yotan. Now there we have no idea who is Vayagidu, but that's because if you go to the pasuk beforehand, which I should have printed out and I didn't, there's nobody there to reference. So there, Vayagidu stands alone. You have to figure out who's the Vayagidu. Also, I don't have
but
another quote.
There's a reference, and there should have been a subject.
What's that? You're right. And the Torah specifically leaves it out. It doesn't tell us. And therefore, it's up to us to sort of figure out, okay, Vayagidu is a hanging, and they told. Now, you may be thinking, I've seen a lot in the Torah where they were told, but usually that's Ruhu God. Like, Ruhu God le Abraham. When is that? That's essentially when Nachor is having all those kids. When was that? When Nachor was having all those kids? I was right before was right before Chayasar? Is that what it is? Let's take a look and see if that's right. Lech Lecha. No, it's not Lech Lecha. Vayera is not right. Remember where Nachor is having all those kids and it mentions all the names of the kids, including Rivka?
Yeah.
Is that right for Chayasar?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It references that, and then Avram
says, right after the
yeah.
Oh, yeah, here it is. Vayyukad la'Avraham le'mor. And it was told to Avram le'mor. That's the common, that passive Vayyukad, and it was told to Avram, is the common format where you don't have a person, and we simply want to know that he heard. That's the important thing. Generally speaking, Vayagidu would not be the normal phrase. Not that, as I pointed out here, and even in Shoftim itself and in other places, you'll have Vayagidu non-reference. But if you have a person right before the Agidu, the general assumption is that it's them telling. If that's true, now keep in mind, when we discussed this last week, when Dvorah spoke to Barak, she said what? You, God has told you to gather your troops and go up to Har Tabor, umashachti elecha, and I will draw to you the people, Sisera, into the valley. If you learn that as being I, Devorah, will draw to you the people of the valley, then she probably told somebody who told somebody else to tell Sisera that they were there. But what we discovered last week, but that wasn't the case. When she said mashachti elecha, the probability is that was still part of the nevuah. Umashachti alecha means God has told you that I, God, will draw to you all these people. How do we know that? Because it actually says at the very end of that pasuk that I will drag to you to Nachach Kishon Sisra, Vehamona, Unetatihu biyadecha, and I will give you to his hands. That's an audacious thing for a Navi or a Naviyah to say. That's something God would say. In which case, Sisra did not. She just had did not tell herself. She just had a nevuah that it would be told, and it happens to be somebody else did the telling. It smells to me like Chever. And then I wonder about the whole relation, if that's true, and I'm not saying that it has to be true, but if it's true, from the fact that he's introduced in Pasuk Yidalef, which is too early, from the fact that he's introduced in the Pasuk right before it says Vayagidu, from the fact that Vayagidu, when it's preceded by a person, usually refers to that person telling, it makes me sound like Chever is doing the telling. Now, there are two possibilities. Either the Shalom was real, or the Shalom was, a mole. So he was a mole. They made peace, but it was double-crossed. But Chever never really actually shows up in the story. Yael shows up in the story. And of course, the second interesting event is what was Yael doing alone in the tent? It's a real question you have to ask at those times. And that begs the question, I said, what was going on in the tent? But before I get there, I wanted to show you a few other psukim. To my mind, it brings into question not just Chever, but it brings into my mind who exactly the Chever, the Keni, are in general. Because if you remember, I said that it refers to him as Chever HaKeni, Mibrei Chotei Moshe. It says that once, up in Pasuk Yud Aleph, and then down below, where was that piece made? It was made in Pasuk Yud Zayin. V'sisna nas braglav ol Yael, Eshet Chever HaKeni. There I need it, because Chever HaKeni is, because I need to know that I could have left out Chever. That is, I could have left out Keni and included Chever. But it's okay that it's repeated. But it's very interesting that since we already know in Sefer Shoftim that Chovev is the Chotei Moshe, why do we need to stress again that Chovev is Chotei Moshe? What is the Moshe? To my mind, when I'm reading this, I'm saying to myself, what exactly is the Moshe for Israel, Yitro experience that the Pasuk seems to want to stress? Are they our friends? We know they made peace with the bad guys, and we seem to know that they ratted out on us. Do we take them for pro-Israelis who are playing the other side, or do we take them for a people that's sometimes an enemy? So I think what I would normally do is look through the Torah and see if we could find examples of Yitro and his children and see whether it's a positive experience. The first experience with Yitro, of course, that we really have, besides the fact that he gives over his wife to Moshe, is when Yitro comes after Amalek. Remember that? And he comes, and he brings the kids, and they hug, and they do Zvachim, and then he tells them, "Ah, you're working too hard, Moshe, appoint the Shoftim." It seems to be a very positive experience. In fact, let's see if I have it here. Never one around in the news. In fact, what's interesting is when that event takes place is up to much debate. It's a three-way argument between Ramban, who believes that he showed up before Matan Torah, directly after Amalek; Rashi, who believes that he showed up right after Amalek, before Matan Torah, but when it mentions about the korbanot that they bought, that must have been after Matan Torah. It says after the day after Yom Kippur. And Eben Ezra says, no way. The whole thing happened at the same time that everything bad was happening in Baal Otah. He says the stories about Miriam and her Lashon Hara, the story about the people wanting the meat, because we remember in Baal Otah, right before they're about to go to Israel, Moshe turns to Chever, to Yitro, and what does he say? It's right here. I printed it out for you on line number 23. Vayomer Moshe lechovev ben ro'ela midyanei chotein Moshe. First of all, again, every time we see Yitro, we got that Chotein Moshe. We know he's Chotein Moshe. Not only that, the fact that Moshe is talking to him makes the double use of the word Moshe a little bit strange. Anachnu nasim anachnu makom asher amar Hashem itanu. It should be itanu. Etain lachem. Yeah, oto etain lachem. L'chai itanu. Go with us. Ve'hitavnu lach. And we'll make good for you. Ki Hashem yiber tov al Yisrael. I won't go with you. But I'll go to my home. Don't leave us. You knew about our whole encampment in the mountain. What exactly that means is unclear. Those three words are incredibly difficult, and I'll tell you why. We don't know whether the vav in front of vihayita is a vav hayikuch, which means, and you will be for us. Vihayita, like vinatata. Vinatata, when you say Shema, it's V'ahavta. Ahavta means you loved. V'ahavta, with an accent on the last syllable, means you will love. It's called the Vav HaYipuch. It changes the tense from past to the future. Here it says V'hayita, which is you will be for us, or V'hayita, because you were with us. Rashi brings down both opinions, and the various proportions try to figure out what exactly he wants out of Chovev. And then, so Moshe is trying to convince him to go. When you go with us, and what God has promised us, He'll promise you. The interesting thing is, we never really find out what in this little parsha. We never know for sure what. We don't know whether it goes. We never get a response. Now, yes, the Mefarshim seem to think he does, because we know his children actually show up in the story, although not in Yoshua. They really don't show up in Yoshua. They show up in Shofatim. So the assumption is they went. But what about Yitro himself? Does he go or does he not go? And if he doesn't go, do his children go? It's a very strange parsha. But the reason why I brought it down is because Eben Ezra says that the whole story about Yitro coming here, which is right after the Mishkan is built during the second year of the Midbar, before they're about to zoom right into Israel, that's when also the same story took place over in Shmot, right after Amalek. Why then Does Eben Ezra say that the story is removed and put over all the way by Amalek, if it didn't happen until a year later? Amalek is before Matan Torah, and this Baloka is happening after Hakamat Mishkan, which is in Nisan of the second year. I'm sorry, I don't have charts. I know it would have made it easier. A little timeline. He says, because the Torah wants to make an example between good Goyim and bad Goyim. The bad Goyim being Amalek, good Goyim being Yitzchak. So Eben Ezra, and pretty much everybody takes incredibly, if you look at the Chumash, very positive view of Yitro and his family.
Doesn't Chovev mean beloved or something?
Excellent. There's a message that says, why was his name Yitro and Chovev? Yeter, because he got an extra parsha named after him. Chovev, because he loved Moshe and the Torah. Incredibly positive. Right? Unfortunately, if we take a look at line number 14, nothing's that easy. Line number 14, Shmuel commands Shaul to go to battle with the Amalekim. In Shmuel, Ferit Tevah. Vayavo Shaul at Ir Amalek, he comes to see Amalek. Vayarev Menachal, does battle in the Nachal. Vayomer Shaul El HaKeni, and he tells the Keni, Lechu Saru Radu Mitocha Amaleki, get up and quickly and depart from your relationship with the Amaleki. Pen Asipcha Imo, lest I destroy you. Vata Asipcha Chesed in Kol Bnei Yisrael Vatan Ashrayim, you did us a favor. Vayasa Keni Mitocha Amalek, which means you did us one favor back then, so we're going to let you get one, you know, like a one-time deal. Get away from these Amaleki. My question is, and these are the ones, by the way, that are near Arad. These are the ones that went with Yudah. So if these are the pro-Jewish came in.
It could have been like an economic, they were just next door, so maybe they did business
with them. I agree, but Amalek, if it wasn't Amalek, even a Philistine, I can understand, but Amalek, it does add a question of, well, who's on whose side?
Well, the fact that we warn them and that they listen to us and say, you're right, we should get out of here. If they were
That's
enemies,
correct.
Of Shaul wouldn't have warned them.
Yes, and not only that, at the end of Shmuel,
I believe that's exactly
how you have to look at them, because later on in Shmuel Aleph, which is line number 20, it says, "Vayomer Achish." This is when David is with Achish, Melech Plishtim. Remember, he was pretending to be a crazy man. He was ripping the door, and then he let him live, and he gave him a city called Ziklag. And David starts beating up on all the Amalekites. But he doesn't want Achish to know he's beating up the Amalekim, because he wants Achish to think he's beating up on the Jews. So what does he say? Al Pashatatem Hayom, where did you go and fight David? Vayomer David, El Negev Yehuda. I went to the Negev Yehuda. Who did I beat up there? El Negev HaYirachme Eli. So the Negev of the Yirachme Eli. Yirachme Eli is one of the brothers of, there were three brothers. It was Kalev. It was Kalev. It was Yerachmiel, and I can't remember the third one. I'm sorry. There were three family members. This is not the Kalev that we think of Kalev and Yifunet. This was an older Kalev, a direct child of a grandchild of Yehuda, if I'm not mistaken. I'm sorry, I don't have the tip in my mind. The El, and look where else he goes. El Negelapini, which means to prove that he was anti-Jewish. He mentioned that I had also fought against the Kenim. So at the end of the Sefer, the Kenim seems to be on the Jewish side. So to my mind, there's a lot of waffling going back and forth between them. And the truth is, David, I came up with the same conclusion I think that you did. That is, like the Bedouins of today, you could go either way. You don't want to turn your back too far, but there's a certain amount of trust that could be established. You know, as they thought, people were pretty disappointed when they found out that Bedouin died. The Bedouin that wound up selling secrets to Hezbollah, remember that was about a month and a half ago.
But it was Jews.
What's that?
It were Jews too.
Oh, it was Druze, right. And the first report came out as Bedouin, and people were very disappointed. The Bedouins, I served with the Druze, but I also served with Bedouins. Bedouins were the trackers. When we used to do... The Bedouins are the trackers. It's called the Hashash. The Gashash. They're called the Gashashim. What you would do is... What's that?
I was saying, a Bedouin guy in the negative who just came out of the army, he was incredible.
Yeah, I'm sure.
His ability to navigate, I mean, we did end up a couple of dead ends, but he was on
the No, they're very good. In fact, what they do is, on the border between Syria and Israel, there's an electric fence. Well, it's not an electric fence, but like that. It just has a wire across the top, and if you break the fence, it lets out a signal. But you can still make it over under the fence. And what there is there's about, next to the fence on both sides, there's about 10 feet of sand. And then next to that is a road. So as, in active duty, what you do, my unit would drive up and down the road in jeeps with machine guns, and you just shoot anything that moves, essentially. If it moved on the other side, you simply shot. That was the standing orders for the Syrian border. the first thing they would do in the morning, the night was over, so we'd go back to our tent unit. The first thing that would happen is the Gashashim would come, the Bedouin Gashashim would come, they'd take over, and what they would do is they'd go up the sand path looking for tracks, and then their responsibility was to track inside to see if there's an infiltration every now and then, and every now and then there is. So they're famous for tracking. Yeah, I got upset. Okay. Now, what's interesting about Yael, I guess I'd sort of like to get to the issue of what Yael did. So let's read the psukim themselves. And then, in both the song and the story, and let's see if we can make heads or tails out of it. So he runs away to Yael because there's peace. That's positive. Zion El and positive Kat. Vateitze Yael lekrat Sisra. So she goes out to greet him. Vatomer Elav Sura Adoni, Sura Elai, Altira. Which means, turn to me, my master, turn to me, do not fear. It's very songful, by the way. It's very, actually, even the tropes speak of its song. It's Surah Adoni, Surah Eli, Altira. It's very, actually, emotional. It has a certain emotional impact, a certain poetic impact. Vayasar Elera, oh Allah, he comes to his tent, Vatichaseyu Basanicha. And he covers her up with, she covers him up with a blanket. Vayomer Elera, and he says to her, Hashkini na matmati, give me a little water, keep sameki, because I'm thirsty. He's probably understating the year. And she takes out milk. Very strange. She gives him something to drink. And she covers it up, which is a little bit strange. Why is it strange? Because the previous pasuk he's already covered.
Yeah, but he's sitting up to drink.
Oh, so he's sitting up to drink and then she covers it again. There's a little too much detail there. I mean, you know, usually you don't get that. And my blanket fell off, so please bring my blanket again. It's a little strange lashon. We'll see whether it makes a difference. Then any man comes, and asks you, is there any guy here? Say no. It's all very poetic, by the way. It's almost a shir, actually. It starts to leave prose and start to be very poetic. She takes the peg of the tent. She takes a hammer in her hand. She comes quietly. She sticks it into his forehead. It goes all the way through and lands directly in the ground. And he was tired. It's very strange language. What's the cause of death? It's sort of backwards, right? Shouldn't it be Vahu Nirdam Vayaf Nirdam? He's tired, he falls asleep. Then she comes and she sticks a peg in his tent. But this is very backwards. Now that's okay if it's a shear, because you're allowed to turn things around a lot in a shear. But still, the lush is a little strange. She takes it, she sticks it in his head. I'm pretty sure by the word Ba'aretz there that he's dead. If the peg has reached all the way to the ground, I'm fairly sure he's a goner. And then it says Vahu Nirdam, and then he falls asleep. Vayaf, and he's tired. Vayamot.
No, it's explaining why he didn't wake up when she came with the peg in her hand.
She needs
to wake up. She was sleeping.
Right, which means his cause of death was really the tiredness from the battle, plus what she had done for him. I'll buy it, absolutely. Although it's still a little weird, if you ask me. Then he made Barak or David Sisra. So Barak knows that he's run the other way, so he comes. But Tate say Yael Krato. So once again, Yael comes out of the tent, same lashon. Batomelo lech ve'areka. Also, it's very poetic if you listen. Batomelo lech ve'areka. Go and I will show you et ha'ish. Asher atam vakesh. At the person would you look. Vayavo eleha. Also a very strange word. Vayavo eleha is almost always used for sex in the Torah. Almost every time you see vayavo eleha. If you see by Yud and Tamar, by Yavo Eleha.
Yeah, but if
it's
you
follow
the next line, he makes this
wrong. No fail mate, by Atei Brakato. Right, so there's no sex going on. Absolutely right. Absolutely, there's no sex going on between Barak. My question is, why would it use a lashon?
She came out to greet him and he went over to her.
Okay.
He came over to her, yeah.
So a poor choice of
dirty mind. Yeah, exactly.
A poor choice of language. All right, so maybe I have a dirty mind, but we'll see. We'll see whether I have Chazal on my side. What? But how is she introduced? She's introduced as Eshet Chevrakidi. She's a married woman. Keep in mind, it's not even even a married woman of today, but go back 2,500 years. I can't even imagine a married woman living in a tent by herself. But can you imagine a married woman living among her husband and her people, and she's got guys coming in and out of her tent? I mean, it's a little strange. Let's continue on. What's that?
Women had their own tent.
What's that?
Women had their own tent.
this is correct, like Rachel, mm-hmm. right, who had her own tent that her husband would come and visit. But you have to wonder, where is Chever when all this going on? Where is he on business trip? Where is he?
He's
amazingly absent.
Like
when
you need them. So, you know, this guy's sister comes. Why would you expect the husband to be there?
He had a lot of work
keep in mind what's going on. You know, it's funny what you was it? No, it's funny what you say, but keep in mind what's going on. There is a humongous battle going on, which it seems like Chever has started. Chever, maybe, I think he was the one who told Sisera to come and do battle. Now, maybe he was working for the Jews, or maybe he wasn't working for the Jews, we don't know. But he seems to be directly involved in battle. Where are you gonna go? And where are you going to leave your wife? And what are you going to do? So was he, the only place that I could think of that he may not have been was perhaps the battle. I don't know. Where was...
You're saying he wasn't
and if he was, I don't know whose side he's on, to be honest with you.
Or
I really don't know.
Observing, he might have been something that everybody had to look at.
But absolutely right. But it's his absence is incredibly interesting.
Well, so Yael clearly knew what was going on, because she knew Sisera, and she knew that
Barak would be running after her.
She went out to meet.
Yes, she had high intelligence. Yes,
maybe
absolutely.
Maybe that's from Heather.
Well, it's also from Sisera. Sisera says, listen, I'm worried that somebody's going to run after me.
No, but
so
she goes out to meet him.
Yeah,
he said that after she's already invited him.
She really sees Kat. Lech ve'areka. Go and I will show you. Et Aisha, she had a complication. The man that you're looking for.
Why would Sisera pick her tent particularly? Unless
why not Chever's tent or somebody else's tent to hide out? What is it special about Yael?
She's really good looking. I mean,
they wouldn't look for him in a
She was earned the money.
Maybe.
She concealed him before he said hide me.
Right.
That was the first one where she...
That was the first blanket.
Before he said, if anybody comes, tell him no.
Well, what's interesting, he goes directly to her tent. Yud Zayin says, the Sisera Nasbrak Rav El Ohel Yael Eishet. Now, there are two ways to understand that. It could be that it's just telling us that that's how it turned out, so the pasuk's going to say that's where he's going to. Or it could be that he was making a beeline right for Yael.
He was, because at the end of that pasuk says, Ki shalom ben yavim yachaber. So he had
Ben Chever. We know he's heading for Chever's tent, but we don't know if it's Yael specifically. Pasuk Yud Zayin seems to be saying
Yael
specifically.
Had she not gone out?
Exactly right. That pasuk seems to be saying that he was just going for any tent in Chever. Yael intercepts him and brings him in. Let's continue on. There's some interesting stuff. Pasuk Chav... he comes to her, Elah, which is a very strange lesson. And the peg is in his hand. And then the rest of the story is fairly straightforward. But there's more story in the Shir. Let's just read the Shir. Pasuk Hey, Perik Hey, Pasuk Chav Dal, 5:24. Tevarach Mi Nashim, Yael, blessed from all other women is Yael, Eshet Chever Akimi, the wife of Chever the Kimi. Mi Nashim Ba'ohel Tevarach. She is more blessed, Minashim, she's more blessed than women who are in the Ohel. What does this mean? Chazal will try to interpret it, but let's continue on for now. Mayim Sha'al Chalav Natana, he asked for water, she gave him milk. The Sefel Adirim, in a bowl, a beautiful bowl. Haikriva Chema, she brings butter. Don't be concerned about the fact that it's butter, milk, more or less the same thing, and Dora is being poetic. There may be prophetic meaning to it, but a very simple understanding is that she's being poetic. Yadali Atev Shlachna, she sends her hand out to the peg. Viminala Halmut Amelim, and she takes the Halmut Amelim is the hammer of one who works, a worker's hammer. Vihalma Sisera, and she hammers Sisera. Machaka Rosho, she splits his head. Umachatza v'chalfa rakato. And machatza, I think for the word vacheti, she cut it in half. V'chalfa, and his forehead turned over. I think it's just a very descriptive way of saying what happened. Ben Ragleha, between her legs, I'm going to translate this directly. Ben Ragleha, between her legs, kara nafa. So keep in mind, once again, he's already dead in Pasuk Chav Vav. Now, once again, the Pasuk puts him back to life, just like it did in the prose part. Ben Raglel, between her legs, Kara Nafal Shachav, he bent, he fell, he lied. Ben Raglel, between her legs, Kara Nafal, he bent, he fell. Ba'asher Kara, and where he bowed, Sham, there, Nafal Shadur, he fell dead. I think the sense, even if you're not a Hebraicist, you might already be getting a sense of something going on. What does it mean? Now, it could just mean that while she was standing over him, he died. I think Chazal take a much more obvious approach of what's going on. That is, if you combine the Matavo Elel and all the strange lashon, Surah Alai Surah Na, and then the strange lashon of Ben Raglel, between her legs, he karat, he bows down, Nafal, he falls, Shachav, which doesn't always mean to sleep, but when it says V'shachav Ita, it does mean to sleep with somebody in a sexual manner. It's a little hard to ignore these words. They're not only poetic, in my mind, they're a little harlequin romance. I mean, if you say, Ben Ragleha Karanafal Shachav, Ben Ragleha Karanafal, the repetition, which is trying to make emphasis, is making a point. What does Chazal have to say? Let's take a look. Let's take a look at what Chazal have to say about Yael. That's on this page on line number 33. Shlosha Hain, Shebarchu Min Ha'Avera, there were three people who ran away from sin. This is in Medrash, by the way. V'shita HaKadosh Baruch Hu Shmo Bishman, he allowed his name to help their name. V'Elu Hain, these are the three, you'll see what it means in a second. Yosef V'Yael Upalpi. Yosef Minayin, how do we know that Yosef ran away from sin and God kept him from sinning, is what it means. God helped him out. Eidut bihosev shemo. Mahu bihosev. Hashem me'id alav shalom naga be'eshet potifera. Hashem is saying, what does it mean, Eidut bihosev? I'm giving testimony to Yosef. But I'm telling you that Yosef did not commit the sin that people suspected him of committing. Ya'el minayin. How do we know Ya'el ran away from sin and God helped her out? Vateitze Ya'el ikrach sisra. She goes out to greet him. She covers him up with a blanket. Now, what's interesting is in modern Hebrew, smicha is used all the time. It's a very common word. It is here a single word that's used individually. The modern Hebrew takes it directly out of this for its simple meaning of blanket. This is apparently the only time it shows up in Tanakh. Although I did not do a word search, that's what Chazal say, and I'm going to trust him on it. Mahu bas smicha. What is it, smicha? Rabbanan dahaka amrei basudra. So some say that he covered up with a sheet. Rabbanan Dahakha means the Rabbanan of Eretz Yisrael. See that or Rabbanan of Babylonia? I'm not sure where Hakha is. Hakha is here, but I'm not sure who's talking. Rabbanan de Taman, the Rabbanan over there, again, either Eretz Yisrael or Rabbanan, Amar bin Meshichla. I don't know what a Meshichla is. Amar Reish Lakish, Chizanu al Kol Nikra. We looked the entire Torah over. V'lo Matzidu Kli, we didn't find anything. Sheshmo Smicha. We never found such a thing. Umau Smicha. Shin Katav, Shemi Ko. My name is here. Shemi, my name, i.e. God's name, is what they mean. Me'id Aleha, I testify, Shalom Nagav Ba Oto Rasha. That this evil guy didn't touch him. Why would they have to do that? Because obviously it can sort of make it seem like they did. So if we read just this message by itself, no touching. There was nothing going on. Unfortunately, most other opinions of Chazal disagree with that completely. Let's take a look at the next one. Line in and the other ones are Gemaras, by the way, so they're brought down not exactly with halacha, but with philosophical halacha. Tana Rabbanan Rachav Bishma Zinta, Rachav in her name, she was not a prostitute exactly, but okay, prostituted herself. The famous story, I'm sure you've heard, anybody just heard her name would immediately, any man would immediately succumb just by hearing her name. That's how beautiful she was. Ya'el Bikola, Ya'el used her voice to Zinta. Which means just from this little line, we get a sense that Ya'el is involved with Nun. And now the last Gemara is a kicker. Let's tie the two together. Amar of Nachum Aryeh Yitzchak. Of Nachum Aryeh Yitzchak says, we're on line number 43. Yeah, line number 43 on the Yitzchak channel. Gidola Avera Lishma. It is better to do an Avera for the sake of God. Mi mitzvah shalo Lishma. To do a mitzvah that is not for the sake of God. It's interesting philosophy. We could spend shiurim just on this. Then the Gemara asks a question, that can't be. Maham, Rabbi Yehuda said, Maram, Rav Olam Yasok Adam the Torah. Somebody should always learn Torah, Ubi Mitzvot, and do Mitzvot. Afilu Shalol Lishma. Even if he doesn't know exactly, he or she doesn't know exactly what they're doing. Shemitoch, of course, this is one of the most famous lines of the Gemara. Shemitoch shelo l'shma, bal l'shma. Right? Famous line. Ela'ema, okay, I'm sorry. Let me fix that first phrase. The Gemara says, kim mitzvah shelo l'shma. What that means is, go back to the very beginning of Rav Nachman's statement on line number 43. What he says is, gedola avera l'shma. An avera that's done l'shma is kim mitzvah shelo l'shma. Is as equal as if you were doing a mitzvah which is not lishma, which means doing a mitzvah. If you say it's better than doing a mitzvah lo lishma, that doesn't make sense because you're supposed to do a mitzvah lo lishma. What they're saying is when you do an avera lishma for the sake of God, that's on the same footing as a mitzvah that you do, even though you don't know exactly what you're doing. Not quite as good as a mitzvah that you do know what you're doing, but not an avera at all. It's like doing a mitzvah that eventually you'll come around and do the right thing. Dichtiv, how do we know this? Tivorach minashim, blessed more than women is Ya'el, Eishet Chevra Kenei, minashim ba'ol tivorach, from more than women, intent she tivorach. My nashim sheba'ohel, who are these women in the ohel that Tivorah is talking about? Sarah Rivka Rachel Valeya. She's more blessed than Sarah Rivka Rachel Valeya. Amar of Yochanan, Sheva b'ilot ba'al otar rasha b'otar sha'ah. 7 times he had sex with her, or I should put it the other way. She seduced him 7 times. That's exactly the point. That's exactly right. Shenamar ben raglea kara nafal shachav, because between her legs, look back in the pasuk, kara nafal shachav ben raglea kara nafal vasher kara sham nafal shadu. 7 times. Mm-hmm. 7 times. The Chazal learned this out. I got to tell you, I don't think this is just a homiletic medrash. I think this is pshat, and I'll show you why in a second. They learned that she slept. Essentially, how did she kill him? She did not kill him with the tepeh tent. He was dead already because he was dead. He was dead.
She killed him with kindness.
She killed him with kindness, to say the least.
Because he died with a smile on his face.
Yeah. That's how he went to sleep. But anyway, you're right. V'ha kamitanya. Oh, but wait a second. But that's a problem. You can't say that, the Gemara says, well, at the end of line 47. You can't say that she slept with him 7 times and that it was a mitzvah, that it was an avera, but at least it was l'shma. V'ha kamitanya mi'ilah dileg. Because she was obviously enjoying the sex that he was giving her. Well, the natural assumption is somebody would enjoy sex. One would, you know, the natural assumption.
Yeah, it's a guy.
What's that? I don't want to get too far off. I knew I was in dangerous territory already with this shit. So Amar Rav Yochanan, Kol Tovatam Shel Rasha'im, any kind of pleasure that a Rasha gets, Eina Ela Ra Eitzel Tzadikim. That is, when the Tzadik, who's next to the Rasha, is getting pleasure, that's a total turnoff. To the tzaddik. How do we know this? It says, so they quote a pasuk where Hashem is speaking to Avimelech not to do anything bad against Avram. It says, Yishamer lecha, be careful. He comes to Avimelech in a dream and says, be careful, midaber in Yaakov. Sorry, not, this isn't Avimelech, it must be Esav. Be careful.
No, it's Lavan.
It's Lavan. Exactly right. When Lavan's chasing him. Exactly right. So he says, be careful not to speak to him, O mitov adra, neither good, not bad. I understand why God would say lo, which is love, and don't say anything bad about him. About Tov, am I lo? Why shouldn't love and say nice things about two or about Yaakov? Elolav shmani na. What do we learn from this? Tovato ra'ah ki shma tovato ra'ahi. His kindness is actually something which is evil
kindness
for us. Shmani na. That's how the Gemara learns that. The Gemara comes conclusively, and most opinions, except for that first opinion I read you, is that there's no question that she seduced him, which means Chevra wasn't in the tent because Chevra wasn't in the tent. Ya'el, when she goes out, that middle Gemara, when it says that she's in Tavikola, you should feel that. When you hear that Haftarah read, if you don't hear that Surana, Surailai, Surana, Altira, if you don't feel the Kol Isha there, you're not feeling it like Chazal felt it. And the truth is, you should really be feeling it. Unfortunately, sometimes you get, you know, the Haftarah is not read all that beautifully, and you can miss the effect. But if it's read right, you could see Ya'el going out, dressed, I don't know, coming out in some kind of slinky chador, I guess, and saying, time to come into my tent. If we go back now, assuming that this is correct, then the Lashon in the prose matches up the Lashon in the poetry. Yeah, she killed him with a Yateiv, but what's the extra word vatichaseyu, that she covered him up? That takes on a brand new meaning. And the fact that she comes out vatavo elav with Barak doesn't mean she slept with Barak, but it adds the feeling that there's something going on here. And the fact that it says, Vanir dam vayafe amot, who cares? We know he drank the milk, he fell asleep, cracked his head. Why go back and tell us about the tiredness thing? Because essentially, she did an old Matahari on him, even though Matahari was, of course, one of the bad guys during World War II. But she did a classic Matahari on him, and he died because of what she did. Which makes Yael an incredible tzaddik.
Why is the milk at all relevant?
Oh, it's just oh, it's not. Yeah, it was getting him drunk and getting him smooth
getting
and
drowsy.
Milk.
Yeah, getting him drunk.
See, that's what they always say.
Drowsy.
Oh, I think it was
milk is supposed to make you drowsy.
Yeah, it's supposed to, but it's not.
I think the Sevel Adirim, what she sings, is more. She didn't just give him here's some milk. Like here's the bottle of milk. Go pour yourself. She brought it to him in the Sevel Adirim. It was one big seduction.
Yeah.
And call it about to Sisera after a major battle, or call it about the island, and I don't know which way to go. But according to Chazal, and I think it's the normal interpretation of it, again, whether she slept with him seven times, I don't know, but the fact that she's obviously going out to intercept him because she knows that she can seduce him and kill him, that's absolutely clear. What do I make out of Chever? I don't know. I don't have any conclusions.
Well, maybe they weren't cahoots.
Right, was he in on it? That's the question.
Maybe they planned this. Together.
From the way beginning, when he first told Sisera where he's going.
Absolutely, and I don't want to say bad things about Chever. I'm not positive about the good things about Chever. It's just a mystery to me. And the truth is, I may not finish the book, so I want to talk about the miracle. But there is something actually that I think is worth looking at. I don't have a watch today. What time is it?
10:09.
10:09. Okay, so let's finish up with Yitro because we're not going to be able to do. Should we leave Yitro alone and speak about the miracle in general, or should we? Let's talk about the miracle, and this way we could finish up. Well, the miracle's pretty important.
Mm-hmm.
What was it that Dvorah saw that Barak did not see? The prose tells us nothing. The poetry, which people tend to ignore because
mm-hmm.
it's poetry, the words are so difficult in the poetry, and we always think it's just poetic and poetic license that it doesn't tell us much. It always, almost always tells us much more than the prose, and this is why. God is not interested in telling us what the miracle is, because it doesn't matter. The fact is that you believe in God that he caused the miracle and we survived. Classic example is Sancheira. Right? A malach yatzal lefnei lechel Ashur. They woke up in the morning, everybody was dead. The general consensus is a major case of dysentery. Major case of dysentery. Very likely that you could have a total wipeout of. I remember in the army. I don't know if I ever told the story. If you cut your hands in the army, you don't do KP. Did I ever tell the story here?
Yeah,
I did.
Yeah.
You just don't. You just if you slice your hands, you don't do KP. I found this out my second week in basic training because we did an Alam Kam march with stretchers, and I fell down, and I scratched my hand very badly. We got to the very end, and I was supposed to show up with KP duty, which is the worst thing you can do. Doing kitchen duty, it's the worst thing you can do. You're there all night, scraping all kinds of stuff off pots, it's terrible. I get there, and the guy turns over my hands. I have no idea what's going on. I'm totally green, I can barely speak Hebrew. He looks at my hands, he tells me to go home. I have no idea why. So I asked a friend of mine, why? Yeah, I'm scratching your hand, you may not work in the kitchen in the Israeli army, because the chances that you'll pass a disease through your open wound, and you will wind up wiping out an entire food guy. Who are known to have been, wiped out. Of course, Napoleon, that's a famous story about the monkey meat that he used to carry. They had just made tin cans back then. He had introduced that technology, except they didn't do it very well. The concept of vacuum packing things weren't too well, plus it was made out of lead. So there's stories about them eating what they called monkey meat in Russia and wiping out entire battalions. Why is that important to you? Oh, the Torah is not interested at all from the prose to tell us what the miracle was. It's not our business. So we tend to envision like something out of Raiders of the Lost Ark. We tend to envision something where, oh, of course that's a miracle, of course that's God. What's fascinating is here's the one case where it's a clear miracle, and the prose says something else very different. If you remember the poetry, let's take a look at the poetry. She starts singing, if you remember, about Har Sinai. And I discussed it a few weeks ago about how it was almost messianic. And she starts saying some very strange things in Pasuk Dalet. Hashem had Seichami Seir, when you left Seir, but Sadcha, when you marched out of Sneidon, Eretz Ra'asha, that was earthquakes, Gam Shamayim Natafu, and the skies were pouring rain, which, by the way, we never heard of in Shemot. The earthquakes we heard of, the Rashim, we know. Do we know
thunder
it was rain?
Thunder and lightning.
Well, there was the lightning, but I don't know, never is there a stress of rain, per se. Gam Avim, and yet not only did she say it once, Gam Shamayim Natfu, with Tov, Tipa Tipa, we're in Hey Dal. The end of the Pasuk. Not only did she mention the fact that it's raining once, Gam Shamayim Natfu, and the rest of the Pasuk says, Gam Avim, and also the clouds, Natfu Mayim, also rain. I mean, who cares? Not only that, it continues. Harim Nazlu Mifnei Hashem, they melted or they dripped from in front of God. Zeh Sinai, Mifnei Hashem Elokei Yisrael, which is probably envisioning, although it's machloket, is when Moshe hits the rock the first time, the good time, and the water comes down off a Har Horeb with Sar Sinai, and it rolls all the way down through the Tibim, and everybody starts drinking, and then Amalek hits them from behind. Bimei Shamgar, Bimei Yael, etc., etc. Let's continue on to where she gets back to the water. Let's go to Pasuk Yutet. Actually, Chav. Min HaShamayim Nuchamu. You see that? First line. From the heavens, they fought against you. HaKochavim Mimesilotam. The stars left their paths. So all of a sudden we're envisioning, I don't know, some kind of incredible celestial event during the battle. Nuhamu im Sisra, the stars themselves leaving their path, battled Sisra. Nachal Kishon, remember we had that question a few weeks ago, why Nachal Kishon? What does it make a big deal? What is Nachal Kishon so special? Okay, he's Har Tabor, they're in the valley. Why is Nachal Kishon specifically special? She says like this, Nachal Kishon girafam, Nachal Kishon grabbed them. Nachal Kudumim, Nachal Kishon, that very early river, Nachal Kishon, Tigrachi Nafshi Oz. Let my soul string out in strength. Az Hamu Ikvesus, then the ankles or the heels of the sus got stuck in. Midaharot Daharot Abira, from the strongest steppings of his strong ones. Of his mighty ones. You know what happened? It rained. It rained. Why is that a miracle? Why is that a miracle? Why is that the stars leaving their paths? Now we can picture what's going on. It's raining. Nachal Kishon is right here. They're up on Har Tabor. She says today, by the way, they were obviously up there more than one day, because she says today is the day that God goes before you. What did she see, obviously? What is she singing about? Things about the rain. And the floods that come from it. All of a sudden she sees the mud. Keep in mind what they're fighting with. What are they fighting with? Chariots don't move in mud. They don't move. And horses don't move well in mud. I can tell you from the tank corps, mud this deep from the tracks. Now that's a 2-ton tank. That's a whatever, 50-ton tank. That's not a chariot. But the bottom line is, if you're here and it rains, it's a killing field. But the question is, why is that a miracle? So I ask you a question. If you're, from your knowledge of Israel, you've been to Israel? What happens essentially from Nisan all the way to Sukkot? Or I should say, what doesn't happen from Nisan all the way to Sukkot?
How do we know what time of year this is?
We don't know for sure, but here's my feeling. There's no way that Sisra would have fought a battle in the valley with Nachal Kishon overflowing from Sukkot.
It was monsoon season.
It wouldn't happen. From this place is a muddy mess from Sukkot all the way pretty much to, unless you catch a few nice dry areas, if you're taking all your troops here, you're not going to go in the winter. I can tell you that up on the Golan Heights during the summer, it was a very tense time, and the winter it wasn't such a tense time, because you know what, the tanks weren't getting through the mud that we were they just don't move. I don't know for sure that it was the summer, but I believe it was, and if it was the summer and it rains, that's the stars exiting their normal path. Which means the miracle that she saw and that she expected. I don't know if she was expecting. Why is she singing about the water? Oh, look at the rain coming. It's amazing, the rain coming. The stars, the very heavens are changing. Look at the clouds dripping rain. Look at the valley and look at them being gathered together. Because they're there in the summer and it rains and unexpectedly. And Sisra's forces are completely wiped out. Because essentially it was a miracle. Now, if you're standing there today, as a modern, I don't know, maybe, you know, as a typical, you know, cynical person, a typical cynical, you know, analytical person, that's not a miracle. That's a rain. It rains sometimes. Okay, so sometimes it rains. The way that it was presented by God, though, is by Yahameh Hashem, that he shook them up. which is just an incredible thing. Here's the first time where we really see that when it comes to miracles in the Torah, there's what you see and there's what you believe.
Well, see, that's interesting because in the prose, it says that Sisera got off his chariot and ran on foot. It doesn't explain why it happened. That comes out in the poem.
That comes in the poem, you're right. Which means
yeah.
It, because the prose doesn't care to tell us.
But it did tell us that the example
have
that
a good night. Pleasure.
Use his chariot.
What's that?
Sisera had him abandon his chariot.
Right. Well, we might have suspected that the chariots were heading the other way. And therefore, he went the opposite direction of the chariot. But that's, you're right. You're having correct.
Why would he give up on his chariot, which he can go so much faster?
Exactly right. Why not? So the answer is because he couldn't use his chariot because it was a dead man. It was a killing field down in that valley. And the miracle was simply that it rained, which I find incredible. I find very inspirational because people always talk about the miracle of the Six-Day War. Is the Six-Day War any less miraculous than a rainfall during Devorah season? And Devorah sings it, and we believe it is Nevuah. That it is nothing less than an absolute miracle. Zeh hayom halo Hashem. Don't you see that God is going out before you? Vayahem vayahamem Hashem lefnei Hashem. And they were scattered in front of God. And really all that happened was that it rained during the summer. And yet that event is a tremendous event. I find that very powerful.
Israel was on the mountain?
Israel was on the top of the mountain. And they're sitting there, and they don't know what to do. They got to be up there for
they're
a
just
while.
Surrounded.
And all of a sudden it rains.
This turns into a mess. Being on top of the mountain is a good place to be.
Yeah, usually.
It's a better place, but they'll get there eventually.
They attack down. Now, there's more going on, by the way. There's a battle actually here. Sisera's behind this mountain called Emek HaMorah. She's here. There's Megiddo. It actually talks about how Megiddo came up to fight against her. Megiddo is... Har Megiddo, the famous Harmageddon. I always lose it.
Harmageddon.
Right? Armageddon, it's very fun. So Armageddon, I believe, is down here. And what happened was, when Devorah was on her way up with Yosef, she takes Yosef, Menashe and Ephraim. When she's on her way up, they get intercepted. Part of the Yosef troops gets intercepted by Megiddo. There's a place called Meroz, which is over here, which intercepts them from the other side. It's a really complex
all
battle.
All Sisera's armies in these all these
no,
places?
He has friends with the Canaanim. If you take a look, if you want to take just a... Well, maybe we should break, but if you want to take just a second, just we could finish up with Devorah, I'd like to move on to Gidon next time. Take a look in the battle plans. They are described in great loving detail. The battle plans all start at... here it is. In Pasuk Yutet, Baal Malachim, the kings came and they fought. Az Nilchamu Malchei Knan, which means the Canaanites came and fought. The Ta'anach on Ne Megiddo, they fought on the rivers of Megiddo, which is not by Nachal Kishon. So this is a second front. Betza Kesef Lola Kacha, which means they didn't even take money for fighting. They just wanted to fight against the Jews. They didn't have to be convinced. That's how we know, by the way, that these Canaanim were not the same as Sisera and Yavin, because otherwise Dvorah wouldn't have mentioned that they didn't take a bribe or mercenaries' money. Men Minashamay Nuchamu Nachal Kishon, etc., etc. And then in Chaf Gimel, she says, Oru Meroz, Amar Malach Hashem, the messenger of God, that is me, Laura, curses Meroz, Oru Arur Yoshvek, Hilo Baal Ezrat Hashem, Ezrat Hashem Yivorim. Apparently they didn't want to fight with them. Who are these people, Meroz? I don't know, but for some reason she had expectation for them fighting alongside Israel. Were they the Kingim? Were they some other tribe? I don't know, but it's an interesting thing. And then there's one other part which talks about the battle, which is, if you go back to Yudalit, she says, Mini Ephraim, the appointed ones of Ephraim, Shorsham Ba'amalek, their roots are in Amalek. What that means, that probably means the desert of Amalek. Very difficult, but we don't really have enough time to do it. Acharel Binyamin Ba'amaneha, which means after Ephraim came, Binyamin also was Mitzdarif, they joined the war. Mimi Machir, and Machir came. That Machir is Shevet Menasheh. Yardu Mechokikim, they came with staffs. Umi Zvulun and Zvulun were coming Moshkin B'Shevet Sofer. They apparently, according to most Mepharshim, they were the logistics personnel. They kept track of personnel, words. It's a big battle. I realize that if you take a look at Dalit, it's like a one-day battle. They show up the hearts of the Lord, God, she says go out, and then that's the end of the battle. When you read the Shir, there's an extended battle going on. V'sarai B'Yisachar in Dvorah. Remember, she told Barak to get who? Zvulun and Naphtali. She takes Yisachar with her, but Yisachar came Barak. Apparently there were also Yisachars with Barak. Be'emek shulach baraglav. She was in the valley where the legs go. What most Mephorshim... shulach biraglav, which were the the extension of his legs. Most people refer that, and also it says here somewhere about Enakam Orev, but I don't know where. Most Meforshim, modern day Meforshim, understand that she was here. This is what was called the Emek. This is called Givata Morah. She apparently took Yisachar down to this part. I'm not sure why. It could be to fight the Megiddo people to keep them from joining up with Sisera. Of course, the Megiddo people, it's never clear who the Megiddo people are fighting. Are they fighting the Yosef people coming up from the north? Or are they fighting Devorah's people trying to get through Emek Amorah, trying to get to protect the field? But it's clear that Yisachar was used as Devorah, as a second front in the battle. One guess is to keep Sisera from joining up forces with Canaan, to keep Canaan off of Barak's back. Now, rushing through, I should really take some more time to do this. But that's essentially the battle. It really fills up most of Emek. There were soldiers all over this entire white space in the middle. It wasn't just in that one little Har Tabor area.
Why were they fighting again?
Why were the Jews fighting?
Who initiated this battle?
Oh, Deborah. Why? Because they needed
initiated the battle.
Because Israel was cut in half. And you could see it. You got Israel to the north of Enoch Israel. You got Israel to the south. And then you got Yavin and Tisrael completely taken over the Enoch Israel territory. It was an extension of Yoshua's battles, which they won. And that's why she sings the Shira, because essentially she succeeds in uniting Israel, which is something even Yoshua did not manage to do. It's interesting who she curses out, by the way. She talks about all the Shvatim that do good.
Well,
and then, if you take a look at the Pasuk Tetvav, again, this is something where, if the Haftarah is not read right, Pasuk Tetvav, it's interesting what she says. With Sarai, the Yisachar in Dvorah. Sarai, the office of Yisachar came with Dvorah. This is Hey Tetvav, 5:15. The Yisachar came Barak. The Emek Shulach Raglav. She was in the valley where the legs were splayed out. I'm not sure exactly what that means. The Flagot Ruvain, and now in the middle of a pasuk, very interesting, most people miss this. The Flagot of Ruvain, now a pluga is an interesting word, it's a play on words. A pluga is a military unit, but it's also, the Flagot also means the sheep groups, whatever you call a group of sheep. Gedolim Chikakelei. If you remember, Machir came down the Chokakim with their staffs or their swords. But what she says about Reuben is they're Chikakelei. They're people who doubt that they're carved hearts. Lama Yashavta Ben HaMishpatayim. Why did you sit among your flocks on the other side of the Jordan River? Lishmoa Shrikot Adarim. To listen to the screams of your flocks. Now, by the way, there's a double meaning here. You see the double meaning.
Sheep and your brothers.
Your brothers screaming in battle. People were dying down there in Amek, and you're listening to them fight and die, and you're sitting there on the other side of the Jordan River tending your sheep. It's a very emotive, beautiful shear, right? You see this? In one sentence, she gets to define who they are and who they're not. People who always are wondering about their hearts. Chokerle means I'm always, should I do it? Should I not do it? Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. Now she goes on, Gilad. That Shevet God, also on the other side of the Jordan River. The Avri Adin Shachem, you live on the other side of the Jordan River, which means you stayed there. The Dan, don't forget about Dan, they're all the way, you know, down on the ocean area. Lama Yagur Oniot, where are you doing? Where are you? You're on your ships. You're living on your ships. Okay, so they'll throw us into the ocean. I won't drown. I got my ships.
The Dan really wasn't into the ships.
But they were. They were a border tribe. They had the Tel Aviv area.
Yeah, but not.
Apparently they were. Just from this passage, I have to say that they built training ships. No, you're right. Only from Devorah do we have that. Only from Devorah do we have that. Only from Devorah do we have that legacy. Asher. Now Asher is up in the Lebanon area. It's from Akos north all the way in Lebanon area. Yashab l'chof yamin. You sat on your beaches. That's essentially what it means. You sat on the beach. Va'al mifratzav yishkon. You sit around on your open spaces. Now she goes back to Zvulun. Zvulun am cheref nafshol amut. Zvulun, people who take a chance with their lives to die. The Naphtali al meromei sadeh, on the high points of the fields. Baal rachim uchamu, and then etc. gets back to the battle.
They're good, or Zvulun Naphtali good?
Yeah, Zvulun Naphtali again. They're giving up their lives to fight. That's what it says. Zvulun am cheref nafshol. They're a cherpa. They have the shame of their lives to give up themselves in death, which means they're willing to toss away their lives for the sake of this battle.
Well, why is it such a
I don't know. I think, unfortunately, I don't have Mepharshim. I think it means that they cheapen their lives to give it up, which means they're willing to sacrifice their lives. And maybe there's another word, the chepa, which is more positive like than chepa. If I had time, and I'm sorry, I'm rushing through, we'd look up Mepharshim and see. What? They're apart from the word they publicize their lives. Okay, I'm not sure what the root would be. Chara, yichro. I can't think of a word. What is talking about? I can't do with it. It's right after the word zvulun.
Lakabil amamaya.
Go ahead, read on.
Bigadifu.
Bigadif means to gadef. When you're megadef somebody, you're actually mekalel. Megadef. Do you remember when is the word used? When who is the giant before David? When Goliath comes up, he's megadef. David comes down. Who is megadef? The armies of God. Megadef were like the words that you like. What they would call the what they call in basketball. What do they call the language? Hopefully, it's not that dirty talk. When you speak badly against the other guy to try to rile him up, trash talk. That's what megadef is. Trash talk. So megadef nafsho lamut. I don't know how he puts it together, but the bottom line is they're willing to give up their soul. What she does is she goes through all the tribes saying good tribe or bad tribe. And I'll close up with this interesting idea.
Most
and then
were
essentially,
bad.
What?
Most of these things were bad.
Well, interesting enough, if you go through them, we've got six good, five bad, one missing. Who's good? We got, who's bad? We got Dan, Asher, Gad, Reuven, and I'm missing one.
Yisachar.
No, Yisachar was good.
Yeah.
Who am I missing? Hold on. We got Reuven. We got... Oh yeah, four bad ones. We got four bad ones. We got six good ones. We got Machir and Ephraim, that's two. We got Binyamin is three. We got Zvulun, Yisachar, and Naphtali. Six good ones. Who's missing? Shevet Levi, because it's not an issue.
Yehuda.
And the other issue is Yehuda. Yehuda doesn't... What? Right, Shimon also, but Shimon's disappeared. Shimon essentially disappeared and been swallowed up into Yehuda. What's interesting about that, by the way, and with that point I'll stop, is she doesn't even bother cursing out Yehuda. Yehuda is so far removed from the political spectrum that it's not even an issue whether Yehuda would have come up and fought. First of all, it's out of there. What we'll see in Shmuel is that there's already a division between Yisrael to the north and Yehuda to the south. And what we start to smell here for the first time is that Yehuda is so disassociated from the rest of the tribes that they're not even mentioned by Devorah being good or bad. She doesn't even consider them as having been possible that they would have come and fought. I'm not even going to bother to say you're good or bad because it doesn't make a difference whether you're good or bad. You wouldn't come to fight, and I understand it. You're almost another nation, so to speak. I'm exaggerating it, but it's an interesting point that will come up in Shmuel. Alright, essentially we did the miracle. We did the tribes, the good and bad tribes. We did Yael pretty thoroughly. We did the end of Yael. Last week, I'm sorry, we talked about the mother of Sisera coming out. It sounds just like the mother of Agag in Shmuel. I believe we did Dalad and Hay pretty solidly, so I think we'll close up there with Devorah. There's a lot more to be discussed, but I think in 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now when we reconvene, we better start with Kidon and get moving on. Otherwise, everybody will just think that I'm not giving a Tanakh shiur, but I'm giving a Devorah shiur.